Let's open our Bibles to where we left off yesterday. We have four passages that I want you to have marked. Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 6, and then Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10. And my reason for having chapters 9 and 10 in Luke together is because I think they explain that Jesus didn't just simply send his 12 apostles out on a healing journey in the second year of Jesus' ministry, but Jesus also sent out 72, possibly 70, of his other disciples to go from town to town to basically be the advance party to prepare for the coming of Jesus to that particular town. Now, I want to read all of the fine distinctions that are given to us in these four passages. So let's just do them one at a time here. Chapter number 10, verse 1. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them, so these are the apostles, authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And then we have them named in the next few verses in chapter number 10. The parallel from Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says this: He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. So we know they're going out in as a partnership team. This, I think, is tied up with that idea that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter will be established. Plus, it's just wiser to travel in pairs because there's always someone to kind of watch your back. So anyway, it says he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So he gave the 12 apostles special supernatural abilities, including the ability to cast out demons like Jesus had been doing. Now, let's listen to the parallel from Luke chapter 9. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So the apostles are being given supernatural abilities. He then gave them this. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So these guys are going out with two key purposes. They're going to basically preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same thing that's been going on ever since John the Immerser came on the scene a few years earlier. But they're also going to be laying hands on people and curing their physical ailments and also casting out demons and apparently cleansing lepers. So everything that Jesus has been doing and getting mobbed over, these 12 men are now going to go from town to town in groups of two to do the same thing. Now, I think this is going to help ratchet down some of the pressure that is being put on Jesus in all the different towns to heal and cast out demons. And so this will free him up to spend more time focusing on the gospel part of his message, that is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and also to do some training with the apostles to prepare them to become the leaders of the church when it gets established on the day of Pentecost. Because keep in mind, these 12 men don't realize that's coming down the pike at them. They have been functioning under this belief system that when Jesus comes as Messiah, he will eventually declare himself, the kingdom will overwhelm the world will be changed from a place of curse to a place of blessing, the unrighteous will be judged, The righteous will be resurrected and transformed and spend eternity with God. Pretty much all of the Old Testament passages that deal with the permanent kingdom when it comes. That's what they're anticipating. They don't realize that Jesus is going to die and rise again, ascend on high, and then leave them in charge of a church. Not just simply to evangelize the Jews, but to evangelize all people groups with the gospel message until Jesus returns. So Jesus needs to spend a lot of time with these 12 men to prepare them for that as yet unrevealed mission. Because it's going to involve a lot of untraining before he can train them properly. Now, we have another group, I believe, that is sent out by Jesus at the exact same time. And this is recorded in Luke chapter number 10, starting at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, possibly 70, and sent them on ahead of him two by two, so there's that paired up part again, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So these guys are being sent out to do the groundwork, to be the advance teams at all the different places that Jesus will eventually get to during this second year of his ministry. These guys are all being sent out, I'm guessing, somewhere in the late spring, early summer, and they will keep at it right up through the rest of the year whenever they gather back to Jesus at an appointed place and an appointed time. So this is a very big deal year for the apostles and for these disciples. Now, in verse number 3 of Luke 10, Jesus says this to the 72 or 70. "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." So he warns them right off the bat, this is not going to be an easy assignment. You guys are sometimes going to feel like you're the prey in a place full of predators. Just do what you need to do. Stick with the mission. And we'll get to the specifics of how they're going to carry that out in just a moment, because it parallels what Jesus says to his 12 apostles going out on their mission. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So Jesus limits this mission to only ethnic Israelis. Now, that's not going to be the case later. This is only in this second year of Jesus' ministry, well before his death and his resurrection. After his death and resurrection, after his ascension, these guys are going to be told, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, all the people groups." So we need to understand the context of our passages as we're studying them. This is only now that Jesus tells them, don't preach to the Gentiles and don't preach to the Samaritans. Just focus on the ethnic Israelis. Why? Because the ethnic Israelis have the highest probability of being on track to understanding and accepting the gospel at this juncture in time. And so the idea seems to be the biggest impact with the greatest spread of the gospel by these guys' efforts. Now, what are they specifically supposed to say? Well, something I've been already talking about. Verse number 7, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the kingdom of heaven? The rule of God, starting in people's hearts, but eventually, whenever Jesus comes back, it'll spread throughout the entire new heavens and new earth. But at this point, we're working on the hearts of people. So that's the whole point of the repentance part of the mission. Now, for the apostles, though, he tells them this, verse 8, heal the sick. Remember, he's given them special supernatural abilities to do that. Raise the dead. Now, that's pretty amazing. Jesus has done a couple of recorded episodes of raising the dead at this point, and he's telling them that they should be able to do that too. Cleanse lepers. Lepers typically are not healed because the physical mark that is on them has actually been put there by God to show that something needs to change in their heart, their attitude. So once they are ready to do that, then they can be cleansed through the ceremonies given through the law of Moses. And then cast out demons. You know, get rid of those fallen angel demonic types that have started abusing people and won't let them back out of an arrangement that was entered into in the past. So be the authoritative third party to end those abusive relationships. And then he encourages them this way. He says, you received without paying, give without pay. Now, eventually, some of these guys will be paid out of ministry funds. But the reason that will be happening is because, as Jesus puts it, a laborer is worthy of his wages. You shall not muzzle the ox that is treading out the grain. So basically, if you're doing the full-time work of God, then you should be paid out of ministry funds to do that full-time work. What's being talked about here is effectively extorting people for services rendered. Basically, you pay me first, then I'll heal your broken arm. You pay me first, then I'll cast out the demon from your little son. You first pay me right here, put some silver in my palm, and then I will raise your grandfather from the dead. So effectively making merchandise of the power of God, the supernatural power of God that Jesus is giving to them. So Jesus does not want them to become hucksters. He wants them to go out there and help people come to right relationship. In fact, verse 9 continues on that same theme. It says, acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts. So don't make this about a money-making opportunity. And this is a problem that's always been there for the true believers. There have been people that have figured out that because people are so desperate for assistance, they will pay people for promises of fixes to their problem. And so there's a lot of bad actors that pretend to be gospel preachers and healers and things like that. And the curse of God is upon them. There's no doubt about that. And they need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if they don't, they face the judgment of God for bearing false witness against him. And so I really, really can't speak much stronger about these false healers and hucksters that are out there trying to fleece the sheep. Let's go over to Mark's gospel and do the parallel there. He called the 12, began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over the unclean spirits, everything we just talked about. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. So now we're seeing that not only did he tell them, hey, don't make this into a money-making opportunity. He says, I don't really want you to take anything other than the absolute essentials, as in the staff in your hand, the clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet. Don't take spares for any of that. Don't take cash along with you. Just go. And then he tells them this, verse 10. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So Jesus is now telling these guys, when you go out, take only the bare necessities. When you get to a town, find a place to stay and just stay there and preach and teach and heal. And then when you're getting ready to leave, if you've been properly received, blessing on that place. If you've been improperly received, the curse of God is going to remain on that place because you gave them the message and they rejected it. Let's go back to our Matthew 10 passage and kind of get that same sense from there. Verse number 9, acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, because you're not taking a money belt. No bag for your journey, so no suitcase, no satchel, no backpack. Nor two tunics, meaning just the clothes on your back right now. Nor sandals, so no extra pair of sandals, just the ones you're wearing. Nor a staff, that is an extra staff, just one. That's all you need to walk down the road. For the laborer deserves his food. Now, this gets into the idea that when you get to a town, I will make sure that there'll be somebody to feed you and house you. Verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. So as soon as you hit the town, ask, you know, ask at the main gate, ask at the well. Hey, who is the most godly person here in town? Who's the most godly family here in town? And once you're told who they are, you go there and say, I'm here doing God's work. Will you put me up? And they'll give you a place to stay, and they'll feed you your necessary meals each and every day that you're there. So here's how you approach that. As you enter the house, greet it. That is, God's blessing on you. You know, and it's not just talking about the building. It's talking about the people living in the building. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon them, upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So Jesus tells them, when you go into town, find the righteous family, find the righteous individual, stay with them, bless them. And as long as they are truly a righteous person, that blessing will rest on them. If not, if they or the town, the area reject this message of the gospel, then God's curse will come upon them. And you don't want that. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of when God's curse comes upon a community that rejects him. Verse 16. We've kind of seen this already. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's what Jesus tells his 70 or 72 disciples on, I believe, this same occasion. He says, understand, you're the prey. You're going out amongst the predators. And so because of that, continues, So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, serpents were thought of because of the wording in the Hebrew of Genesis chapter number 3. Serpents were thought of as being clever, very sharp. They would know how to do things well. And so Jesus is telling these guys, you guys be sharp. You be on your best game. You think before you act. But he also tells them to be as innocent as doves. Doves were thought of as not going to harm a fly. They're just nice. So this is that two-handed approach that we Christians need to have in our approach to the world. We do need to be thoughtful and sharp and on our best game, thinking about how to do things well. But we also should be no more threatening than a dove is. The other people that we're reaching out to should not be cowed by us. They should not be afraid of us. They should consider us an asset, not a liability in their life. And so we need to live by the golden rule. We need to do unto others as we would have them do to us. We need to love others ahead of ourselves. And so this is a place where the Christian community today needs to repent, because I have seen way too much misbehavior in this area in recent years, where Christians have got this burr under their saddle where they think they need to beat up on people and be mean to them and get one up on them and treat them like trash, and that's not appropriate. We Christians need to think about who we're representing, and we need to represent him well. And we need the people of this world not to be afraid of listening to what we have to say on behalf of Jesus Christ. Now, they will be in danger, Jesus tells them. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Now, this is actually jumping ahead in their story. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Like I said, this is jumping ahead, not just simply on this tour, but after Jesus dies and resurrects, they'll be taking the gospel even to Gentiles, and it won't always be liked. And so they will end up being beaten. And for that part, the historical reality, as far as we know, everybody but John the Apostle end up being executed. That's how they leave this life. Now, I want to go, in the last couple of minutes we have, to the Luke account to get the parallels. Luke 9 is all about the apostles. Verse 3, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Don't have two tunics, so only what you're wearing. Whatever house you enter, stay there. From there, depart. Whenever they do not receive you, when you leave the town, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. And then the parallel sounds very similar for the 70 or 72. Here's chapter 10, verse number 5. Verse number 4. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. That when you greet somebody on the road, we're not talking about saying hi, but rather getting involved in a long, drawn-out process of hanging out and comparing stories and things. So basically, don't get distracted is what it means when it says greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace be on this house. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Which, since we're almost out of time for the day, let me comment on that. If you are going to somebody's house, you should be polite enough to accept whatever it is they put on your plate out of kindness to you, especially if you're there as a missionary, as a representative of Jesus Christ. When we come back for next session, I'm going to expand a little bit on this with some examples that I've seen. Have a great weekend and a great Lord's Day.